everyone. Hello, Clapper. Hello, TikTok. Hello there, YouTube. Hello there, Facebook. Welcome, podcasts, and everywhere else in between. This is JMC Live. We are doing another history of the book of. Now we're going to dun dun dun.
Sorry, I'm working on.
Brandon's working on stuff. The book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. You shall not pass. Wait, wrong movie. Wrong book. Anyway, yes. The book of Moses. We're going to cover the whole chapter by chapter. This is a summary. Again, we're going to have a commentary that we're following along. We're going to have our own little discussion about things as we go through. We're going to share some Bible verses that correlate with, are actually found in Exodus and also correlate with Exodus as well. And we'll go through this so then you might have a little more understanding of this book. We might go through a couple of more of these as well just to see what's happening. Welcome friends from Facebook. I know there's some that are in there now. Some from school, some wherever else. There's lots of different people joining on Clapper and TikTok. Hello, everyone. I know we may not have a lot of time to answer step-by-step everything that somebody says in the chat, but we will respond to it as we can. So without further ado, and there's no music tonight because this is a lot to cover tonight for this book. So we really,
and we were very busy today.
Yeah, we were very, very busy. We had some errands to run that went from 9 to 4 pretty much, so we weren't able to finalize everything we wanted to. And pressing needs, but that's okay. The Word of God is being shared. And Wei, are we doing this? Who's doing the reading tonight?
You're reading.
I'm reading.
And you're reading the 5 pages and I will read the scriptures.
I'm reading the pages and Miranda's going to read scripture. So obviously you can't see what I'm looking at here.
But the book, we're reading from.
We're reading from the Ultimate Bible Guide. And there's going to be like personal commentary of our own thrown in the middle of this as we get through it as well. So it's not just going to be a reading from a book. We'll have a little bit of both, so then you can cover both pieces. So without further ado, we're going to start with a wonderful slip over to, yeah, that's fine. There we go. So as you see, Exodus, the second book of Moses. So, to cover this, this in the Hebrew text is the book's first two words are its title. Be'elah Shemot. These are the names. The English title is the name first used by the book's Greek translation, 2nd century B.C., and referring to Exodus could be rendered going out, or we're talking about a departure. So there's different key texts we're going to look at, and Miranda's going to pause when we get to certain places, and she'll be reading verses further along. So key text, chapter 14, verses 30 through 31, it says, "The day of the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw with great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses." So here next, we have a key term, redeem. Exodus shows how the Lord, for his name's sake, renders his people, Israel, by buying them out of slavery through the payment of grace, the death of the Passover lamb. So that's chapters 12, verse 13. Further, it records God's commands to those redeemed people. So if you think about, if you've ever watched any of the Ten Commandments movies, or you've ever studied anything in history about the Israel nation, how it was created, you study the history of what's happening with the Egyptians and things are happening, all the calamity, all the power, all the changing, the shifts that happen. You learn a lot of this here in Exodus. So as it does like the one sentence summary here, it says, "When God redeemed his chosen people through his servant Moses, he entered a covenant relationship with them and instituted his dwelling with them, the tabernacle." Now the picture you see in the screen, of course those that are on the other sites can't see that, but it's Jebel Musa. It's a traditional site of Mount Sinai where Moses received the law. It's believed that Moses climbed upon the hill the mountain and was there, and the golden calf and everything occurred. Again, that phrase, if you want to know that name again, it's Jebel, J-E-B-E-L, and then M-U-S-A, Jebel Musa. Jebel Musa. All right. Now we're going to go to page 2. So the purpose, according to like what God is trying to do, the narration of what God's greatest redemptive act in the Old Testament is the title of the book, Israel's Exodus from Egypt. About how Moses, you know, gained in power, things transformed from the slavery of Israelites, and how the plagues happened, and how they left the Exodus. The second recording of many laws by which those redeemed people, well, how to live and how to operate, all the different laws were here. Between Exodus and Leviticus, laws were established. The first phase of that kingdom came into being by God's power. And it says Moses is the central figure as God's agent of salvation. It's that God's people who read and study Exodus today should view in light of the ultimate redeemer who purchased people by his own death. So that's John 1:17. John chapter 1, verse 17.
And it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ."
Okay. So we're seeing here about the law and about what God is doing and how he's operating. It's talking about the worldview Christian elements that are actually in this, in the middle of it, about providing the insight to the world as different kinds of categories such as sovereignty and providence. We're looking at revelation, authority, a covenant, and a redemption, and the ethics and the morality of it all. No Old Testament book fully portrays that humans cannot know God unless God reveals himself, or that humans must depend wholly on God for the redemption. It talks about that God's teachings as Lord is the Redeemer, because his love and for his namesake, he takes this initiative, he takes this power, and he saves his people from this bondage, from this slavery. As this Exodus goes and reveals him as one who expects his redeemed people to live according to the provisions of the covenant made in Sinai. You know, like when they got lost in the desert for 40 days and all the different problems that happened, you heard all these things. This is what they're talking about God always showing up and being on time. Christ is prefigured by both Moses as the Passover lambs. And Exodus 31:3 and 35:31 mention the spirit of empowering a person for special service. So we're going to look at Exodus 31:3 and 35:31.
And it says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." And then Exodus 35:31 says, "And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship."
Mm-hmm. So then we go further. Exodus, it teaches about humanity and how life should be lived. It talks about in the universality about human evil by showing rebellion against God, about people not wanting to listen to God, people not actually coming out and speaking about God and against God, and all the different kinds of ways. It talks about Pharaoh's wickedness in chapters 4 through 14, and it talks about Israel's shame and the idolatry, such as the golden calf, which is chapter 32, which we mentioned earlier. Probably the most common example, if you mention the Exodus to anybody, people will remember the golden calf, they'll remember the Ten Commandments, they'll remember, you know, the chariot and everything else. But on the other hand, God's value puts on humanity, what humanity is doing, what God is doing, through this high price paid for the deliverance of Egypt. So we're looking at salvation now. So until Christ coming to his death on the cross, the Exodus was the greatest divine redemptive act, because God explicitly used the substitutionary meaning of the Passover lamb's death. And it says for John 1:29, "When I see the blood," wait a minute, I said that wrong. "When I see the blood, I will pass you over." That's 12:13. However, that's pre-configured to the coming one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. So we're going to look at this. So now Christ, so we talked about Exodus being a book of redemption, it's a book of humanity and salvation. We're talking about God freeing the people, his people, from the Egyptian slavery. It's a picture of what Christ has done, delivering sinners from their sin and the consequences of sin, which it says in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Christ was with Israel as the rock that followed them through the journey from slavery to the promised land. So that's 1 Corinthians 10:4 and Exodus 17:6. The Passover lambs are a picture of Christ's death for sinners. That's John 1:29, 30 and 36, and his providing to God. So we're going to move forward on, because we're going to talk about God's story and when events of this book of Exodus happened. So we're looking at Joseph's death to the completion of the tabernacle. We're talking about 1805 to 1445 BC. So based on the data in 1 Kings 6:1, and I'll let you read that now before I go any further. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. You can go ahead and read that before I finish reading this chapter when you're ready.
I'm having a problem.
She's having a problem. Okay, do you need some help? You got it? Okay. You can read 1 Kings 6:1.
So it says, "And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord."
You read the second one.
Okay. And Acts 13:20 says, "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet."
So we go back to the chapter, because it's based on this data of chapter 6, verse 1. So the date of Exodus has been figured to the middle of the 15th century. It's talking about B.C., CA 1446. So it's a traditional early date for the Exodus. Based on the view, the Pharaoh who oppressed Israel was Thutmose the first, and his son, Hamotep the second, was the one Moses challenged. This is the time in the New Kingdom, the 18th dynasty of Egypt. So critical scholars think about the data differently. They're thinking that using the name Ramses with one A, or Ramses with two A's, and Exodus 1:1 is a clue of the Israelite. It must have been building the new Egyptian capital of that title, named Ramses I, ruled for the early 1300s. On that view, Pharaoh had the oppressed with Sethos first, and Moses challenged his son Ramses II. So they believe the Exodus occurred 1290 BC, and this is the time Egypt's 19th dynasty. So this is a view that's been disseminated the popular culture of the time, historians, through influential movies and televisions and everything else that we talk about, the different things that would happen at that time. So God's story, how it fits into this, it brings people together with the right relationship with God. It's bringing God to determine to make the descendants of Abraham and make people be able to go forward into like a true nation. Because we're establishing the foundations of Christianity here. We're establishing that these people are God's people, and you can't hurt God's people, the Israelites, in no form or fashion by enslaving them and trying to hold them back. So the book ends with the national identity established through a divinely thing called leader, Moses, and the divinely given laws, the Ten Commandments, and everything else establishes later on. So Israel as a nation is God's great fulfillment of the eternal kingdom through what reigns forever. So as we said, 1805, Moses is dying. Then it's 1526, Joseph dies. Then Moses is born. Then the 1486 one, I'm thinking Moses is fleeing Egypt. Then 1446, God is calling Moses. Some say it's 1445 or 1447. But then that changes the rest of the date. The 1446 is the Exodus, and 1445 would be the Ten Commandments establishing. So now we're going on to page 5.
Oh, you've been on page 5 this whole time?
Oh.
4? I was not even on that page. I'm sorry.
No, we're on the right page. We're gonna.
You're going to page 4 now? Because you're on page 3. Because I just read the Kings.
Mm-hmm.
Were you still on page 3 or were you on page 4? You didn't tell me. You changed pages.
No, I'm...
Were you on page 3 or page 4?
I was on page 3.
So now we're on page 4. Yeah, you just said we were going to page 5.
No, I said 1445 is the Ten Commandments. That's where I said 5.
No, then you said we're going to page 5.
We're going to page 4.
You didn't say page 4. I want y'all to tell me, am I crazy? Did he say page 4 or page 5? Because I heard page 5.
Page 4 now. So no. We've gone through. So, to review again, that timeline, so we got down to 1445. So now we're looking at, and there's going to be another timeline here, further down, and I'm sorry about any confusion anybody might have. I do apologize for that. You've had a very stressful day. So now we're looking at more of the historical settings of what God is doing. So we're looking at Moses. We're talking about, again, the 5, 1445 B.C. You know, the argument was 45, 46, 47. But this is, we're going to state it's 1445. So, they're talking about, it's anonymous because Moses is the central character. They're talking about how this is compatible with traditional beliefs, that he is the author. Many people believe that a lot of the Old Testament books were written by Moses and other leaders. This one particularly, Moses. And they believe that he's the one that wrote this down by looking at verses like 24:14 or 34:27, and you're looking at Exodus chapter 24 as an establishing point for this moment, because of what God is saying in Exodus 24.
Okay. Exodus 24.
So we're going to read that now.
Exodus 24:4 says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel." And then Exodus 34:27 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel."
So we go back to this. We're looking at the first audience and the Israelite people being on Mount Sinai. We're talking about they're the first hearers, the children of Israel living in the wilderness trying to go through. But on occasion, the book does not necessarily say everything. So Israel, having to have the historical record of events brought into existence as a nation, is what prompted this conversation. If one believes Moses received the Ten Commandments, then you would believe that people would have recorded that down verbally and written in some other form or what happened and passed that on as they were establishing law, as they were establishing order, as they were establishing the historical leaders of what they're doing in their life. So we're looking at 1900.
Well, the other thing to think about, God himself was talking to Moses, so how could anyone else have written it?
Well, yeah.
When there's no anywhere, it says God was talking to Aaron or his sister Miriam or or Joshua. That the Lord didn't start talking to Joshua until the mantle was passed.
Yeah.
And it just, to me, it's simple. It's simple. It's just, it's a very, common, knowledge. I would think that Moses wrote it because nowhere else in the whole book was it saying God was revealing himself to anyone else.
Yeah.
So no one else could hear his voice. So how could they write down what God was saying? Aaron was only translating because of Moses's speech impediment, which that's a whole other thing.
Exactly.
Because that just proves that God will take a broken, non-perfect person. He was always taking these imperfect people and using them in great ways.
So read the read that chart. The green chart to everybody.
So the chart, the chronology of Exodus says 1900. This is B.C., 1900 B.C., Israel goes to Egypt, 1800 B.C., and then from 1800, 1700, and then 1600 was when were put in slavery in Egypt, and then from 1600, 1500, and 1400 B.C. was when the Exodus conquest happened.
Exactly.
So
now we're going to go back to, we're going to go back to chapter 5 now, Ex 5, because you already read the verse. So we're going to keep going. So we talk about historical narratives. We talk about some laws, things being, you know, put into Hebrew. We're talking about, you know, chapter 15 being Israel's song. We talked about poetry. We talked about the history and the chronological order and then the foundations of the people. Now we're looking at what a lot of people think about when they hear about Exodus. We're talking about the Lord, the plagues, the redemption, the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, all the good juicy stuff, right? So God himself in this revelation to Moses, to the Lord, you know, the bush on fire and then the conversations and the prayers and him disappearing for time to talk to God. And he comes back and hears from God and goes up the mountain and everything else. It's one of the most profound passages, the famous place of the plagues, the power of God over the gods of Egypt, the Ten Commandments, you know, God's rules, wise rules for living in the earth to the fullest, to the most important way possible. And then the tabernacle seen as God's way, his solemn pledge to fulfill the law. It says, I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. So this book and the people Near East, and Near East as they call it, understood about the covenant and the agreement between God and the king or the people. People grasp and relate this to a peace treaty between the human parties. Many features of the covenant treasury that God made with Israel at the Sinai parallel ancient covenants treaties discovered by archaeologists, the Sinaitic covenant began with the manifestation of God. That's chapter 19. So we're looking at the end with the confirmation in blood, but with the blood of in the book of the covenant stated in chapters 20 through 23. So we're looking at a massive covenant in the master's end, promised to protect and bless everyone. So the picture there is showing like a recreation of what would be like the parting of the Red Sea and the people going across. Now, since we're at that little point, the little commentary, there are historians who said they have scuba dived in the Red Sea and have found chariots and weapons and shields in about halfway through and then no more. So the story coincides with the historical fact of what they found. And then you look at today, we have like rivers and lakes and different things that are drying up, or we've had tons of rains and hurricanes and tornadoes, tsunamis, weather things that don't make any sense. A lot of rain in a place in a couple of hours and it floods. Extreme cold and no vehicles can work. God works in mysterious ways and does different things. So we finish up with a nice little map. So there's not a lot to actually read on this screen that we're about to share. And go ahead and start. You can pull up the map, please. We're talking about the route of the Exodus. So there's different routes in this book. So it's very difficult to see, but there's different colors. So we're going to look at the dark red and the red that's a solid line and the red that's got like the little dashes on it. So there's a southern route that you see. And then the alternative route, which is from Jabal Musa to Kadesh Barnea. And then you're looking at the central route, which would be more purple. It really depends upon if you're actually able to see that route or not. You may not be able to. But then at the top, there's another route that's green. And the green is a northern route. So there's different routes they're looking that they took to go across to do this. But everyone always wants to study Moses because different you know, denominations and religions, you know, Jewish, Christian, Muslim, they all study about what Moses did and how he operated and things go on. And here we are as Christians wanting to study what this means, what this looks like. And is there anything you want to point out on this map that you see? I know the words are really small, but like I said, think about this for a minute. I mean, when's the last time you've actually walked, you know, more than 2 hours? Like, did you ever go out, you know, and walk the ball? Or did you ever go out, go to a football game or a basketball game? How many hours did you actually walk? Think about doing that for over a year. Like, how strong their bodies had to be. How calloused their feet had to be.
Well, I think this is just... The whole map itself is showing all the different routes they took while they wandered.
Yeah.
The 40 years.
Exactly.
But the red is the main route that they took, was the longest consistent way that they took.
Yeah.
And then, but yeah, it's amazing that they went through all that.
I'm like wondering, how did they deal with the heat, extreme heat or cold, because it went back and forth. How did your body walk? Like, how many years it took to walk across that? Months, years.
Well, they wandered for 40 years. It wasn't that they had a destination; they were forced to wander. Exactly. They were forced to live a nomadic life because.
But I mean, today,
of what,
like,
they did.
If we pulled up Google Maps, would Google Maps allow us to pick one of those cities to go to the other city and ask how long it would take us to walk? I mean, could you walk it today? Could someone physically?
Well, they also didn't constantly walk. They would stay for days or weeks, yeah, or even probably sometimes months in the same place,
and
then
that's
they
the
would
thing
move
that people
on.
Need to realize. And in some instances, they
and
were
maybe
going.
Maybe it was because of the season changes.
Yeah, and the other thing is,
because
they were going to other places, and
they
were
couldn't
already
stay,
people there too.
Maybe they couldn't stay that far north because the weather wasn't good, and they had to move down to the southern, the red, the southern trail, and then they took the different ways.
So you had different routes.
And also they were also under attack too at times. Mm-hmm. So they were being forced to move because of, you know.
But if you look at the way the routes work, at least for some of the routes that they would travel through the air, there was stops where there's like a smaller kind of city. You know, they knew where all the watering places were. They knew where places to go get food. But in some of these cases,
we're talking about 40 days wandering.
No, there was nothing near
that
40.
No, there was
40.
Nothing, and they were getting tired of, you know, eating the same thing, and so...
40 days, manna, 40 years, I'm
no,
like, wow.
No, listen, 40 years. Think about it, they ate manna.
Yeah.
They got sick of the manna, so then God sent all the quail, and then they gorged themselves, and then they become violently ill.
Yeah, that's
And
just...
so they were literally, they were, you know, they had to pick the manna, and they could only have, they couldn't make more... they couldn't hoard it.
Yeah.
Because it was a test of their faith.
Yeah.
And so if they did try to hoard any, it would rot by the next morning. And so, and then of course, when there was no water, God said, Moses, well, the one time he said, strike the rock, but then the last time he says, do not strike the rock, but mm-hmm. Moses was like, no, I'm going to strike the rock. And that's why Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, because he disobeyed God. And that's why he had to stay behind him. But he could see the promised land, and he could see them crossing over. And then God and the angels took his body. Now, to me, that's debatable whether he actually died or if he was caught up like Elijah. I kind of feel that he was caught up like Elijah because of the fact we look at Revelation, and it talks about the two witnesses.
Yep.
And also... if we go a little farther back, when Jesus was on the mountain and the transformation happened, where Peter, James, and John saw him, and he said, well, there was Moses and Elijah that was speaking to Jesus. And so that's always made me think he was caught up, and, you know, and the Lord just took him, you know, because his body's never been found. Nobody to this day knows where his body is. And... we know Elijah was caught up and transfixed. And so that's what I think happened to Moses too. I mean, we have no, you know, writings to verify that. But the fact that we know there was a witness to Elijah's, you know, being caught up on the chariot. I can't see that the other person that's speaking to Jesus wouldn't have the same thing happened to them. So... That's one of my theories about.
And I think that pretty much covers the book of Exodus. It's been an insightful historical chronological moment we wanted to go through with this for you. We look forward to any of your comments.
It's great to just, you know, when you get into the Word and read it, but then to look at, I always like to look at the historical aspect of everything in the Bible because... Mm-hmm. So much of it, even though we continue to have people say, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales, but yet they keep finding things year after year that proves, just keeps proving the Bible is fact.
Yeah.
And is truth. But that's why I love the historical aspect, because the historical aspect of the books of the Bible is the truth revealed. The undeniable truth that this did happen. This was history. It's been proven. It's been documented, and proof of it, artifacts like the chariots and the swords and the armor found under the Dead Sea, or not the Dead Sea. I mean the Red Sea. I'm sorry. There's been a couple, and they've been found a couple times. These chariot pieces and armor and stuff. I heard about it back when I was a kid, and then recently more was found within this past year or two. More was found, so I was reading an article about it. I have followed like archaeology.com and different like kind of archaeology pages on Facebook and stuff. So it's really amazing the things that are being found still today that just keeps reiterating, this is true, this is real, you know. This is not just a made-up fairy tale. Like, they want people to believe, so. I'm going to let Jeremy finish up.
Yep, so we're gonna pray, and then we'll finish. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we just come before you right now. We just pray for the reading of your word, for the study of the history of the book of Exodus, that those will be able to be wise and strong with wisdom and strength as they want to learn the historical mindings of the word of God, your word that has been sent to people to write, inspired by the great I am, as we learn more about studying what's in the Bible, as we reread verses, as we pray, as we fast, as we worship, as we communicate with other Christians, as we communicate with you, Lord, that we will learn exactly what it is that you want, we will move forward in the ways that you want, and we will be blessed. And we'll be a blessing to others. By the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen.
We will not be having JMC Live next Saturday because we are going to be celebrating our 15th wedding anniversary. So, yeah, it's an amazing journey we've had together. And I can't wait to see as Allie in the movie Up. Till Mr. Fredrickson says, adventure is out there. And I can't wait to see what the next 15 years of adventures bring us. So, but hope you've enjoyed tonight the little history lesson. I know it can get really deep and, you know, kind of get over, it sometimes gets over my head about the dates. Like, it's gets a little confusing because when you talk about B.C., they count down. They start like at, like, I don't know, 2000 or something like that, and then they count down to like zero, and then we start at 1 AD and then work our way up to where we are now, 2022. So it's a little confusing if you're not used to dealing with the timelines of BC and AD. So if it was a little bit a little confusing, we're sorry about that, but we hope you enjoyed it. Anyway, we will continue doing some more of these in the next few months or so. Just kind of, we'll let you know when we're going to do another one. We are getting ready for our revival coming up next month on October 21st and 22nd. We will have the first night of the revival. We will have Tove Rose preaching, and Montel Fields will be bringing you the praise and worship. And then on the 22nd, Jim Maddox will be preaching, and we will be doing the praise and worship. So, and then we hope that every other the other Saturdays throughout the month of October, we will have special guest singers from the JMC Lives shows, so to share with Lord you some of what of our other friends are doing through music and their talents, musical talents for the Lord. We hope to maybe do that a little more often. And then we also, hopefully we'll have some more interviews coming up. And then, of course, we're starting practicing for our Christmas music. We'll have 2 new songs recorded for this year for Christmas. And we'll bring back a lot of your fan favorites, especially "O Beautiful Star Bethlehem." That was a song that got us on a radio station for the first time ever last year. It was a huge milestone for our ministry. Mm-hmm. And so we'll definitely be bringing that back along with some clarinet solo, saxophone solos, and trying to utilize all the different instruments and give you a big variety of music styles and everything. So there'll be something that everyone can enjoy. But we hope you've enjoyed tonight. Sorry, a little long-winded there trying to get everything in about upcoming events. But Harvest Revival 2022, October 21st to the 22nd. And then our next big thing will be Christmas, our big Christmas thing. So, all right, guys, we'll see you in 2 weeks. And God bless you and good night.